Take your Bibles and let's study the Word of God together. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll consider ourselves out of our annual business meeting. I want to thank you for your attentiveness and your maturity. Thank you for the oneness and the sweet spirit that we have in this place. And thank you for allowing me to be human. I went over that list and still made a couple of mistakes. I'll take care of that at the next business meeting. Thank you for allowing me to be human. I'm glad you don't expect me to be perfect, although some may think I am. I'm far from it. All right? Please take that as the truth. All right, we're talking about the effects of the preaching of the Word of God in this segment, in this paragraph of Scripture. We began in verse 13 last time we visited this passage of Scripture, and I just got to the first verse and through the introduction and to the first point of my message. We talked about the church at Thessalonica and how it was a church that received the Word of God. Look at verse 13 and you see that so clearly, even though we dissected this verse last time we were together. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Isn't that a great statement? This church, mature church, it was a young church, but they were eager to hear the Bible preached. They were eager to accept it, not from Paul. It wasn't Paul's word. It was the Word of God. They considered it the preaching of God's word from God. You know, when we come to church, I had the privilege last week in Denver sitting in the audience and getting preached to. And, you know, I enjoy getting preached to. I need preaching, and I enjoy. Sometimes we give out and give out and give out as preachers. It's good just to go somewhere and kick it out of gear and say, give it to me. And there's no better place to do that in a pastor's fellowship when we are preaching on the second coming of Christ. And that's what we were doing last week in Denver. It's a great meeting, by the way. And I sat there realizing that it wasn't the person behind the pulpit's words. It was the Word of God that was pricking and poking and gouging my heart. And when I realized that, that was a help to me. And what a blessing it was to be able to accept the Word of God, not from man, but from God Himself. And that's what the way we should view preaching. And that's the whole point of point number one, is the reception of the Word of God. And the question comes to us, how do you receive the Word of God when you come to church? Do you sit here and just think of someone else? Boy, I hope Sister So-and-so is listening. She really needs it. If we are doing that, justifying in our minds, I doubt we're focusing on ourselves and our own needs. Are you with me? We should be receiving the Word of God. How do we receive the Word of God? We should receive it as it's from the Lord. It's the Word of God, and as it is preached, the same Holy Spirit that wrote it lives within our hearts. And does He not validate that truth? He does. And that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to guide us into all truth. So the reception of the Word of God is vital, is so important. Now let's go to verse 14, and we see the imitation of the Word of God. They became imitators. And what does it mean to be an imitator? All right, let's look at verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Here he is saying, you became imitators. You became followers. And these brethren, by the way, that means they were Christians, that he's speaking to the church there. They became followers, and the literal Greek word is imitators. Now, what were they imitating? All right, they were imitating two things. Think with me just for a moment. Number one, these early churches were the first churches in the first century. So they were models to go by. And so one would hear about the other church. There was not denominations like we have today. In this city alone, someone has told me there has been as many as 100 independent Baptist churches within the Indianapolis Metroplex. That's a lot of churches. That's not talking about other denominations, Methodist, Presbyterian, other. Now, this is not a Baptist history lesson, but I want to tell you, we're not Protestants. Now, if that's news to you, let me help you with it. A Protestant is someone who had gone into compromise and protested out of compromise. We believe our church began with Jesus Christ as our head. And those who have been independent from the beginning, might not have been Baptist by name, but independent, was never Protestant. If we capitulate and go into the state church, Constantine 312, don't get me started on history. If we had capitulated and gone in, but there we believe there was an element that remained independent all the way through. So we are not Protestants. We didn't protest something that we had capitulated and gone into. We've just always been Bible believers. Okay, very good. History lesson over with. Brethren, you've become followers. We become imitators. You know, you have gone to other independent Baptist churches. Some of you have gone to other, since I've been your pastor, visited other churches. Your children remember other churches in other cities and other states. And you come back and you share with me, hey, look at the bulletin. Hey, this is the program they had. Hey, and you know, we've adopted ideas. I have on my desk a packet of information I got from Tri-City last week that I am going to imitate. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to take and say, you know, we can incorporate that with our visitors. I liked what they did with a visitor. I brought the whole thing back with me. I asked questions while I was out there, talked with the pastor. Not long ago, Pastor Defoe and I were in New Concord. An idea came up. That idea has been instituted right now. What were we doing? We're imitators. We were following a model of another church. That makes sense? Makes sense with the new class. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. When we go to another sister church and get an idea from them, I cannot tell you how many times people have asked, can I take this idea back to my church? Absolutely, you can. You know, we don't have a patent on it. We're imitators. We're a good model. But there's another thing that they were imitating also. And in the context here, and it's in the context, and as we read it and develop it, we'll be able to see it. And that is, they were also followers of people who were suffering. They were suffering as a first century church. These were very difficult days. We do not know what persecution is, but may I say, we may learn about it in this generation. We may learn about spiritual persecution. We're living in an era now to where great credit, and please don't let me chase this rabbit very far, but great credit is being given to Islam by our national leaders. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's dangerous when we begin bowing to that kind of religion. And it's happening now. May the Lord help us. Our children and grandchildren will need all of the Bible exposition we can get them. Did you know that? That's why you shouldn't miss a church service unless you're sick, dead, or dying. You'll need every message that you can get. Every message that you can. I understand that we have to miss. I understand that. But as you come to church, you're receiving the messages. They're going to strengthen you. They're going to help you. Now, notice also it talks about the churches of God. And then it talks about which are in Christ Jesus. And isn't it interesting that Paul is dealing with two cultures in his congregation, Jews and Gentiles. And he talks about the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. Using the name of God reaches to the mind and heart of the Jew, while understanding to the Gentile, we are all in Christ together. Paul was a tremendous communicator, wasn't he? He was always teaching. He said things on purpose. He arranged his words on purpose, so that he could always be teaching and helping. Great pulpit communicator, a great communicator. Which in Judea, the churches of Judea were naturally the patterns of the churches which had been first founded, as I said a few moments ago. Many of these people were around during the time of Jesus' ministry and at the crucifixion and the resurrection. So that brings me to an application. And this is what I love about expository preaching. You can talk about the church at Thessalonica and how it was obvious that they were mature. They were growing. They had a pastor who cared and loved them, communicated to them, reached out to them, was sure that their needs were met, that they understood it in their terminology and in their mindset, as well as the Gentiles in their mindset. He was a tremendous communicator. And because of that, this church became known as the citadel of Christianity in the known world. It was considered the orthodox city to visit. This city became a tremendous influence in the Christian world. Now that brings me to Cross Point. We're not Thessalonica, are we? But we are Cross Point Baptist Church. And we too should have a testimony as we come and as we receive the Word of God in preaching. And as we grow and mature, we're able to conduct ourselves as mature believers. We're able to have a conversation that proves our maturity and not our immaturity. That proves that we want to have a good testimony to those that are without. A good testimony to those who are looking in at us. A good testimony to those who find out about our church. And you know, you represent our church. So what you say to your neighbors, what you say to each other, how you have a conversation with them, whether you're positive or negative, whether you're critical, do you know that's a reflection of the testimony of this church? And sometimes if we, to our friends outside this church, talk about what we don't like in the church or criticize in the church, we will put in their minds this thought. Well, I'm glad that's their church. I'm not planning on going there, though. So everything we do in promoting our church, are we human? Yes. Do we have our bag of rocks? Yes. But sometimes I think it'd be wise for us to, when we talk about Cross Point Baptist Church, we ought to talk about the blessings of God. You know, we did that with our children. We talked about the blessings of God. This week, I got an email from my daughter, just a short email. She says, Dad, read your pen. She said, I just want to thank you. Sometimes I forget what a privilege it was to grow up in a pastor's home. Just a sweet little three-line note in email just today. And I tell you something, I am so glad that we didn't spend time at the dinner table talking about what we didn't like going on. Talking about who we thought should get this office and who we thought should do this. We didn't do that. And our kids grew up to love the Bible and love God's church and love God's people and love preaching. Now, they're not perfect kids because their daddy's not perfect. Now, their mother is. I want to make that clear. All right? Near to it, anyway. But we're thankful. And I want... You know, it burdens me when I get around preachers. I'm glad this didn't happen last week, but sometimes when you get around preachers, they're criticizing their deacons. I got these deacons. They're a bunch of immature guys, and they're always just running down. I preached for a man one time, and he says, you know, I got three deacons. I said, he said, there are three troublemakers in this church. I mean, three troublemakers in this church. And I heard that all weekend. At the end, he said, Pastor Erwin, do you see anything that... with my ministry that you could help me with? I said, yes, I'd like to correct you on one thing. He said, what's that? I said, you do not have three troublemakers here. I said, you got four. You got it, didn't you? He was the biggest one. So I want our testimony to be one that is positive. Yes, we're human. Yes, we can talk about the negatives. But our church, we need to put our very best foot forward. And I wanted to say that tonight in this message. Notice also in verse 14, for ye also have suffered like things, and the last part of that verse, even as they have of the Jews. So they were imitated in suffering, imitated in sacrifice, of your own countrymen, self-control. A lot could be said about that. These churches did practice separation. And they got it from each other. And they got it from their pastor who preached it. And their pastor was not afraid to preach it. Paul said to the most troubled church in all of the New Testament, the church at Corinth, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." He goes on to the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. If you read that carefully, and he talks about personal holiness in that very next chapter. He was unafraid to approach very difficult subjects. Paul was a good communicator. He loved people, but he did not soften the message. He spoke the truth in love, and it was straight and forthcoming. In verses 15 and 16, we see opposition. Note that Paul was what I call a needs preacher. And reading the pastoral epistles and reading his prison epistles, you can realize and see, you can pick up in there is a nuance or a tone throughout all of the reading of the Apostle Paul's epistles. There is a tone that he addressed the issues, that his orientation of preaching was around the needs of people. And when you read the book of Corinthians, you see that they had specific needs, and he spoke very clearly on those needs. And by the time you get to the book of Philippians, the only people he were correcting were two women who couldn't get along in the church. That's the only correction. Other than that, that epistle is filled full of the joy of the Lord, is it not? Isn't it amazing? And how he can take and sandwich those truths within each other and stack them up and present them in such a way to help. He wasn't trying to hurt the church at Corinth when he preached strongly about their immorality. When he approached the subject of name dropping and following personalities, he wasn't trying to hurt them. He was trying to what? Help them. That's what preaching should do. It's need oriented. And any preacher worth his salt, any pastor who really loves his people will be like a father who really loves his children. And that is, he will tell them the truth. And he will do it in a way in which it will be appetizing for you, create a hunger for you, so that you'll be able to say, you know, this is the truth. You won't despise the truth. You'll receive it from the Lord, just as verse 13 says. There was opposition. Look at verse 15. Notice the opposition that the Jews gave the Christian world. "Who hath killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." What an indictment. You're talking about Tobiah and Nehemiah. Wow. Sanballat and Tobiah were troublemakers, were they not? You read the book of Nehemiah, and you will see those guys caused trouble. They were always looking at the negative. They were always causing opposition. The Jews were bitter against Christ. That's why they killed him. They slew their own prophets, the text says. They did not please God. You know, when you really look at it and you follow it, especially in the day when Jesus had his ministry, they couldn't get along with each other. And that's what happens to complainers. Eventually, they bite and devour each other. That's where it leads. That's where immaturity leads. Yet Paul loved them. He longed to see them saved. He said at one point, "I have a great heaviness and continual sorrowfulness in my heart." He said, "I'm willing to die that my kinsmen according to flesh would be saved." In verse 16, we see the jealousy. And I wish I had more time to spend on these verses. But look at verse 16. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. These Jews hindered our preaching. They hated us. They killed Jesus, killed their own prophets, and they hindered us." You know that's true. There were times when Paul was met outside the city and forbade to go in. If he did go in, they would stone him. When we read about the persecution that he took in his ministry, it's unbelievable. They despised Paul. They despised his preaching. They despised his message. They despised the motive that motivated him to go there, the need of salvation. They did not want Jews and Gentiles to be saved. And you've got to remember, back when we examined in Acts chapter 17, the beginning of this church in Thessalonica, the Bible says that there were many Jews saved, many Gentiles saved, and women not a few. Remember that verse? There's a lot of women saved. They did not want that to take place. Nothing angered them any more than Paul's effectual, fervent preaching. It bothered them. Good preaching bothers people who don't want to hear it. That's the bottom line. That's the application. That's the beginning of the sermon tonight. How do we really receive the Word of God? The results of their bitterness. I want to show this to you. This is quite unique because this talks about posterity here. Now look at verse 16 again, the B part of the verse as we close. To fill up their sins always. What does he mean by that? What does that phrase mean? All right, we're going to deal with that. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's speaking about God's wrath, the orge of God. Strong Greek word. God's wrath. Now here's what Paul was saying. You killed Jesus. You persecuted your own prophets. You killed your own prophets. You hate our message. You do not want us to preach in Jesus' name. You don't want us to preach the gospel. Peter got locked up for it. Did he not? He did. Did he not? He did. Got arrested for it. So did Paul. Preaching the Word of God. And here's what he says. This is powerful. Now, in the closing moments of the message, I want you to think about what I've said, reminding us many times about our children, our grandchildren. Mentioned it Sunday in my message on Father's Day. How important it is for us to teach our children right. How important it is for us to be consistent ourselves. And being consistent, I'm talking about being consistent in our own Christian walk and being consistent in our love to our children. Here's what this verse is saying. To fill up their sins always is saying that in history, in the Jewish history, in the generations behind us, they have always resisted God. Read the Old Testament. The Pharisees was just carried over. They always resisted God, exposing themselves to the wrath of God. Look at God's wrath upon nations and individuals that threw to the wind what God spoke and told them. It's incredible. To fill up their sins always. Here's what he's saying. It's been a characteristic of this nation for years. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. That's what they're doing now. They're still opposing God. And you know something? They have paid a price for it, and they will pay a price for it. And as their children rise up against God, their children will pay a price for it. That's what this verse is saying. What does that teach us? That if God is angry and His wrath is being meted out because of people rejecting God and His message, then how much more should you and I, as believers, do everything that we possibly can do to teach our children that God is very important in our life? Obeying Him is very important. Because if not, you by your actions will raise a second generation that will care nothing about obeying the Bible and nothing about obeying God. And Paul's thought is this: they did it then, they are doing it now, and they are reaping because of their decisions, and because they're reaping, we ought to sit up and take notice that we have a responsibility. No wonder Paul on one occasion called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Wow. It's a pretty strong indictment, isn't it? May we learn from this. The ultimate result was the wrath of God came upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost part of the world. In other words, that's a word in which uses there's tremendous amount to the uttermost. May the Lord help us. We are the church that has the motto that we believe the Bible and love people. That's a good motto to have. We've always been, the history of Eagledale/Crosspoint has always been family-oriented church. Because we do care for others, do we not? And we care for each other. And here we are in the 21st century. Politically, it is a mess. It is a mess. Spiritually, it is a mess. And God has placed this little 25-acre postage stamp on His globe, a church that He's entrusted for us to be mature as we seek to reach others and bring them here so that they'd have the same opportunity you had to hear the truth, but become part of the family of God and grow in God's grace. As we move our church forward, I think this is a great century to be living. You say, well, wow, you know, there's all these negative things. Do you know that God has raised us up to entrust us in this part of the century in which we're living with a church that stands for the truth without compromise? I want to tell you something, folks. That is huge. That is huge. May we not show ourselves to be immature baby Christians, but may we show ourselves continually to be mature, wise people who love this book. And when this book speaks, we listen and obey. And as we listen and obey and grow, we'll be able to bring others to the foot of the cross and through our testimony, love them to Jesus and see them become part of our church, just like we have recently in the last few Sundays, one person at a time. I'm glad that we have strong, steady growth. It's important. Anybody can grow a mushroom overnight. And then when the mush leaves, all you got left is room. But we're growing an oak. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we do, don't get weary. You say, well, you know, we have a lot of visitors. Why don't they come back? Some of them don't come back because they want rock and roll music. Now let me be Middle Georgia. We ain't going to have that here. Many of them look for a psychological message. They do not want literal Bible preaching. We have the answer. We're thankful for the answer. We're not going to change just to have people. We're not going to compromise just to have people. We can change without compromise, but we will not compromise. And may the Lord help us to be patient and just let God add to us as God sees fit, as He has, and He will continue doing so. And may God bless Cross Point Baptist Church. Amen. I want Him to do so, and I want Him to bless you and your family also. Would you stand with me, please?